رب العالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his companions and to all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. In our continuation on discussing the misconceptions about Islam and how to adequately address them so that the message of Islam will be conveyed to the non-Muslims and to the Muslims with misconceptions in the best way possible. We had been dealing in our last sessions with a couple of misconceptions, and I believe the first one we dealt with was that of polygyny. Did on that somewhat. Today's topic is a very, very controversial and very interesting as well. Probably one of the most interesting discussions on a misconception about Islam. And that misconception has to do with haram. Maybe you've heard this before. Either you've heard it from Muslims, right? Or you may have heard it from non-Muslims. And when you hear it from a non-Muslim, you understand. But when you hear it from a Muslim, you get shocked. But have you heard this before? Too much haram. Too much haram. In English, too many prohibitions. Why do you have so many prohibitions in Islam? On this haram, music's haram, alcohol is haram, women showing their bodies is haram, you know, eating pig is haram, 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 everything is haram, riba is haram, you know, there's nothing halal. Now what's this with this religion, man? You know, some non-Muslims may tell you, you know, I like Islam, I like the idea of worshipping God alone, and, you know, I believe in His messengers, but I'm not really able to, you know, abandon all these, I cannot have fun in life. And it seems that if I enter into Islam, according to you, I can no longer have fun. Can we please avoid typing anything on the main thingy so I will not lose my... Because I can't help but read something that is typed and then I really forget what I'm saying. Because sometimes I'm worried that it's a warning that something's wrong from the monitors or something. So I have to read it. So please refrain from typing. No problem, no problem. I'm not upset. I'm not upset at anyone. I'm just explaining my humble and weak condition of being easily distracted. So you get this sometimes that they like that Islam, but they're not willing to give up, which Islam declares to be prohibited. And that's a very, very delicate subject matter, and we need to be able to address it very, very wisely. If we don't do so and we misrepresent Islam, then not only this person will not be interested in Islam or may change their mind regarding accepting Islam, furthermore we may actually wind up having them creating an evil misunderstanding or an evil image concerning Islam. And it is one thing to it is one thing not to provide service to this religion, and it's another thing to be of disservice to this religion. So if someone is not doing anything for the sake of propagating Islam, then the least they can do is not representing Islam, so that not only they are not inviting others to Islam, they also actually push people away. They push people away from the deen. So, the question is, how come all these prohibitions? And I want to hear some answers from you. I want to read some answers. Agreement is, you can type your answers. Once I start speaking, that means you no longer finish the sentence, delete it. Once I start speaking, you no longer type. But until I give you the actual answer, you may type your answers. If a non-Muslim and came and said to you, I like Islam, but I'm not willing to, why all these prohibitions? Why? That's too much. Why? How would you provide a logical answer? Okay, good point, Mayrook. Because God knows what is best for you, don't. Okay, that's one point which we will elaborate on. Anything else? Anything else, brothers and sisters? How would you explain to a non-Muslim why we have all these prohibitions? That is the basis of submission. Wonderful, brother Khairul, wonderful. That's another point, inshallah, we will elaborate on. I want the answers from you. I'm sure, you know, we all know, they show them the prohibition that they already follow in their life. Okay. Because many of the sins remove sins from the soul. Okay. Anything else? I will get one more answer. It's okay. Okay, many of the sins remove faith. Okay, wonderful. But the issue is, Luciana, if I pronounce your name correctly, the issue with them is that they don't consider them to be sins. They're saying, you know, why are these things prohibited? Okay, I think we've had enough answers. Many of them are actually on point. I personally used in explaining this to a non-Muslim. Okay, I'll read these couple more and that's it. After Nadia, please don't type. Rules are meant to be implemented over like a democratic country. Those are valid, violated followers of Rasulullah. Okay, beautiful. Compare the permissible. The prohibited are only very limited. Jameel, Jameel. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. I think you guys should be giving the lesson and I should be the one attending. I think the misconception about who should be the speaker. Anyways, like me, since mashaAllah you guys have all the good answers. But alhamdulillah, that's good. I mean, at the end of the day, that makes everyone here more or less qualified to give da'wah. The first point that we will try to elaborate on, remember, just to reinforce the basics here. Our main goal and objective in da'wah is to convey the message of the oneness and uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the non-Muslims. Once we have an issue, you know, properly and enough, everything else becomes more or less a bonus. It's important, they are important, but they are a bonus. Your job and my job is to make sure they understand the relationship between the Creator and the creation. So we will use that same foundation to answer any misconception. And the most, you know, the most suitable one in this particular context is saying the following. Look, we are slaves. We are slaves of God, and God is the master of His slaves. And when this is the case, the master is the one who sets the law, not the slave. When you work in a company, you are obliged to abide by the rules of the company because you don't own the company. Once you own the company, you set your own rules. As long as you are an employee, you abide by the rules. Okay. So if you agree with that, you say this is non-Muslim. If you agree with me on this point, then let us look at this universe. Universe, do you have authority over the alternation of the night or the day? Do you allow the sun to rise from where it rises and sets where it sets? Do you control the wind? Do you control vegetation? Do you control the growth? Do you control the embryo in his mother's womb? If you don't have any of this universe and everything in it, that means that there's a controller. And since we are not in control, we are under control, then we abide by the rules of the one who's in control. If you wish to have a world where everything is lawful, then create your own world. Go make your own world and create your own earth and your own skies and your own sun and your own moon and make everything lawful. But until then, you're living under the care and the government of someone else. And naturally, you must abide by that. So we as Muslims totally understand the concept of the Creator being in charge. Subsequently, we don't have the need to reject anything which he made prohibited, because we truly believe that this is part of our servitude to this master. We don't have a call in it. And Allah says in the Quran, لَا يَسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He is not, he does, but they, meaning the creation, are questioned. Now we don't ask Allah, why did you make this haram? But Allah will ask us, why did you violate that which I made haram? Okay? That's one angle. Now I'm not mentioning these necessarily. Let me retract my older statement. I'm not mentioning these importance. I will just give you the various arguments, some of them which you have already mentioned, some of them which I personally have come up with or have heard from someone else. Allahu alam, I don't remember which is which. Whatever the case may be, I will give them to you separately, and we will simply learn all of them. It doesn't mean that the first one I mentioned is the one we begin with. You may use this at the end, you may not even use it. So that was the first argument. The second argument which we present to them is the idea which we hold in Islam, that this world is insignificant. This life is insignificant in comparison to the life to come. And when this is the case, one is expected to be patient in a time where he is surrounded with things that are not really interesting to him, and he exerts and he strives to attain that which is extremely interesting to him. That necessitates abandoning many things. The dunya is insignificant. We don't really focus on the dunya because it's a place of testing. And to support our case, we will quote a number of ayat. Ayah number one, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinn and ins except to worship me. And the fact that Allah created us to worship indicates that we are to abide by whatever that entails. Add to this ayah, the one in Surah Al-Mulk. Who knows the ayah in Surah Al-Mulk, which is very much related to the ayah I quoted right now? Dhariyat. I believe it's chapter Surah 51, ayah 56, Wallahu A'lam. But the ayah in Surah Al-Mulk is actually, yani it goes side by side with the ayah I quoted earlier. Does anyone know it? Does anyone know it? What is the ayah? الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The one who created life, الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ, the one who created death and life, so he may test you who is better in deeds. So Allah clearly told us, mashallah, Allah clearly told us that he created death and life as means of testing us. Life is the test. We can add another ayah to further reinforce our point and evidence by quoting the ayah which I believe is in Surah Al-Furqan, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And we test you, we will afflict you with evil and good as a trial, and to us you shall return. Every good and every evil that you encounter in life is the manifestation of your life. And if life is a test, then I want you to go back and time and think about school days. What were you doing when you had school? What were you doing when you had final exams? Did that not necessitate hard work? Did that not necessitate striving and effort? Did that not necessitate you abandon things that you like in order to attain the higher status in life? Did you not leave watching TV, going out to the park? Did you not leave spending time with your friends when you had your final exams? Yes, you did. You spent your whole day in the bedroom and studying your head off night and day. Why? Because you have an exam. And so you say to the non-Muslim, we believe this life is an exam. And we exert ourselves in this world, and we abandon things that are, or at least we with the natural inclination towards them, we abandon them because we want to pass them and get our degree in the life to come. Now, that is the attitude of the believer. It is not the attitude of the disbeliever. And let me quote you a very interesting incident that happened Hajar al-Asqalani. Before I continue, I want to test your general knowledge of Islam. Does anyone know who Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani is? And if you know him, can you mention to me the most important book? Rahimahullah wa afa anhu. Bulugh al-Maram. Not bad. A book that is a classical work of Islam. If you brothers don't know it and sisters, I'm going to be very disappointed. I would be very disappointed if no one can tell me who is Allahu Akbar. Ayruk knows? Nothing mushkila. You know why? Because the book is not available in English, so you are excused. Inshallah, you're excused. I know if I ask you something in English, I'm sure you know. This actual book is not available in English. You all know Sahih al-Bukhari. And you know the major, classical, scholarly, Adab al-Mufrad is by Imam Bukhari. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani is the one who did the sharh, the explanation and the commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari, which he called Fath al-Bari fi sharh Sahih al-Bukhari. So Fath al-Bari is the book, it's huge volumes of books authored by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in interpreting and commenting and explaining Sahih Bukhari. One of the most classical works in Islam. It's unbelievable. The content is so sophisticated, so detailed, so precise, so concise. يعني ما شاء الله تبارك الله. Amazing Sheikh, amazing. على كل حال, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani used to be a judge. He was a qadi during his time. And the qudat, the judges back then, even today, they used to actually appear in a very, I don't want to say fancy, but very clean and respectable appearance. Okay? They were kind of, they had it together in terms of their dress code and their, because they were qudat. They had to judge between people. And he used to have a couple of horses and a caravan, I believe, or whatever you would call it. Not a caravan. The wagons which would actually carry or push the Araba. The Araba is called Araba in Arabic. Anyways, so he was going through the town, looking nice. He's in his wagon. He got the horses pulling him. Everything looks good. All of a sudden, he comes across a Jewish man who was involved in selling oil. And of course, the customs back then were, even today, whoever is engaged in selling oil would usually have spots of oil and stains on his clothes. You cannot keep your clothes clean if you are selling oil, because pouring them into the containers and whatever, naturally you will spill some on you. So the Jewish man saw Ibn Hajar, and he said to him, you say that your messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're saying it, that your messenger said that the dunya, this worldly life, sijnul mu'min, is a prison for the believer, wa jannatul is for the disbeliever. But look at my condition and yours. His idea was, look, your prophet said, this worldly life is a prison for the believer. You're wearing these nice fancy clothes, you got these horses, you're being pushed around town, all you look nice and lofty. And I, whom your prophet said that this worldly life is a paradise for me, I'm in this horrible condition, looking all nasty and stinky, and what's up with that? So he's trying to prove that, you know, the hadith is incorrect and that it doesn't really apply, it's not really practical in real life. But you know what Ibn Hajar said to him? Ibn Hajar said, look, the condition which I'm in right now, compared to what Allah has prepared for the believers in paradise, is like a prison. And the condition which you're in right now, in comparison to what Allah has prepared for the disbelievers in hell, is like paradise. Did you get it? What I'm in, what you see, compared to the delight of Jannah, this is like prison, man. This is like prison. I don't have anything. And you now, you're not being punished, you're not being burnt, you're not, you know, being tortured, you're not suffering. This is like paradise for you compared to what kind of torment you'll be receiving on the Day of Judgment. And you know, the answer was so powerful that the man had nothing else to say but أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So then, the idea is, you know, this life for the believer is insignificant. And we don't pay much attention to it. So when Allah made some things prohibited, then because of the test, the concept of being tested, the only way it can manifest in this day and time is by us actually being prevented from doing things which we are inclined towards. The third point which we can address here, to prove our point or to explain to a non-Muslim or even a Muslim why there are too many prohibitions, is the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what is good and what is bad for us. And you say to this non-Muslim, say, allow me to give you a worldly example. New phone, okay? This is a phone. I'm not trying to advertise this company, okay? But just to give you an example. When you buy this phone, or any phone like this, what comes with it? Is there a manual? Is there a manual? Yes or no? Any gadget, any electronic, there's a manual. Now, don't they usually say in the manual, okay, do not put under direct sun. Do not place in the oven. Do not put in the refrigerator. Do not chew. And they mention a bunch of silly things, really. But what do they mention? Because they are the manufacturer of this product, because they have tested this product, they know what is good and what is bad, they give you a manual so that you will follow it in order to preserve this item of yours. And if you were to buy a phone that had on the manual a statement that said, do not place in the refrigerator, and then you went and you put your phone in the refrigerator, then you went to the local shop when you bought it and you wanted to get another one via warranty, they will tell you that we cannot give you a phone because we specifically told you, based on our experiment, that this phone should not be placed in the fridge, and you have placed it in the fridge subsequently. We know the product. We know what is good for this product. So if this is understood, then you say to the non-Muslim, we believe Allah is the manufacturer of us, the product. He is the creator of the creation. He knows what's good for us and what's bad. We don't. You can tell the phone company, well, you know what, I think putting it in the fridge is good. So when I'm hot nowadays, so if I put it in the fridge and I speak on the phone, it will be cool. My ear will be cool. My speech will be cool. People will think I'm a cool person because my phone is in the fridge. They say, get out of here, man. And be cool outside. You don't know better than us. We are the manufacturer of this phone, and this phone should not be placed in the fridge. Human beings can come up with things. Well, I think this is good for human beings, or I think this is not good for human beings. Yeah, but you know, we will never come to any agreement. Just look at the reality in life. How many times have they changed the law of gay marriage? Every other week You know, this one state in America says, okay, they're approving gay marriage. And then they file a lawsuit the next week, and then they say, okay, we're not allowing gay marriage. And there's never consistency. Because we human beings vary in our intellect. We can never know what the product really needs because we are not the manufacturers. Who's the manufacturer? Allah's the manufacturer, then He knows what is good for our brain. People say, well, this, you know, this too many prohibitions is no good. No. First, there are not too many prohibitions, there are too little prohibitions. Too many allowed things. Too many permits. Some prohibitions. And those prohibitions are from the one who knows what is good for the son of Adam and what is not. So this leads us to the next discussion, which is, look, there isn't anything which was made haram. Anything which is made haram, it is either, now this is very important, many people have a misunderstanding about this point. I want you to focus with me now, brothers and sisters. Focus with me. Either something is totally harmful, either something is totally harmful, it becomes haram. Or something is totally good, it becomes halal. We continue. Or something which may be more harmful than good, but there's more harm, it becomes haram. Or something which may have good and bad, but it has more benefit than harm, it becomes halal. Are we on the same page? Either all benefit in it, it's halal. All harm in it, it's haram. More benefit than harm, even though harm exists, it's halal. More harm than benefit, even though benefit exists, it's haram. And nothing is an exception to that rule. Nothing is an exception to that rule. Now that's very important. So, in essence, everything Allah made forbidden totally, either it is totally harmful or the harm is more or supersedes the good. The harm supersedes the good. Example. Who can give me an example of something which contains good benefit and harm, yet the harm is more than the benefit, so Allah made it haram? Yes? MashaAllah. Beautiful. 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 MashaAllah, we got different names. Look, we got alcohol. And wine and alcohol, wine and khamr. I was speaking actually, I was reading it according to the spelling with an E at the end. Alcohol. It's all good though. Khamr, yes. Yes, the ayah in the Quran is explicit, wherein Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned that, you know, in intoxicants, actually, intoxicants, or let's say khamr, and gambling, in them there are benefits for the people, then Allah said, yet their harm exceeds the benefit. There's benefit in them. It's beautiful, really, if you think about it. If you spend $5 and then you make 500 in 5 seconds, that's nice. And you can definitely make a lot of money selling alcohol, or maybe you can get a little buzz or lightheaded. There's a benefit in that, but the harm supersedes the, hold on. There's no good in cigarettes. That's not a bad thing. Alcohol is fine. Alcohol, I don't want to deal with more than one. Time out on me. Take it easy on me, brothers and sisters. Alcohol, I want to address alcohol. Addressing alcohol, I read that some of you mentioned smoking. Benefit, even smoking. Not physically, I mean, in terms of, you know, from a medical point of view, and even from a point of view. In fact, experience, and, you know, others, the only benefit that one can claim smoking has is that when you are stressed out, it makes you relax. The only potential benefit of it is stress, you relax. This, in fact, is a means of depending on other than, and this is a form of shirk. The only potential benefit is actually a form of shirk. That when you are distressed and you are angry, or don't depend on Allah now, you don't seek refuge with Allah from shaitan, you don't hope Allah will give you patience and perseverance, you rely on a cigarette to give you that, this is shirk. That's the only potential benefit, and you have seen that it's not even a there's no benefit in smoking whatsoever. Intoxicants, on the other hand, yes. Unless if you meant by smoking selling it as a business, then yes, I agree with you. I mean, making money out of it, yes, it may be beneficial for the people. But as a substance itself, oh no, no, no. Smoking is no good, no good. But going back to the alcohol point, then drinking alcohol, and generally speaking, and in gambling, Allah had made them forbidden. Allah had made them forbidden. Fine. Now, who can give us an example where something has benefit and harm, but the benefit is more than the harm, yet so Allah made it lawful? This is a little complicated. Something which has benefit and harm, but the benefit supersede the harm, so Allah made it lawful. Alhamdulillah. Huh? Brothers and sisters, give me some answers. Profit loss, okay. Something we actually had discussed in our classes, in our da'wah classes. Marriage, be more specific, khayrul amin. Be more specific. Eating beef, whoa. You're trying to stop people from eating hamburger. Ayyuh, sister Halima, mashallah, tabarakallah. And also, brother Muhammad, that's a good answer. But the one I was actually waiting for is polygyny. Polygyny. We mentioned before that we have no doubt that women by nature, too late, Sister Adiba. The question, well, I repeat the question for the sake, for you to know the actual context. The question was, what is that which has harm and benefit, but more benefit than harm, so Allah made it lawful? And the answer, or one of the possible answers, is polygyny. And remember, we mentioned the difference between polygamy and polygyny. Polygyny is the case because a woman by nature are jealous, and that is definitely harmful for her. The 98% of sisters will not be very entertained when the husband comes home and says, oh, by the way, I'm going to get a second wife. That's by default. And there's harm in her, in that for the sister. But the benefits are so tremendous. The benefits are so many. I'm not going to repeat last time's lesson, last session's lesson, so that Allah Azza wa Jal, even though there's harm, He actually made it lawful. So we say then to the non-Muslim or the Muslim with a misconception, look, everything Allah made forbidden is actually no good for us. Everything Allah made haram is actually no good for us. Just think about it. Just quickly, alcohol, how many people die every year because of accidents while intoxicated? Under the influence of alcohol, how many accidents, road accidents happen every year? How many people have killed their wives, have killed their children, have insulted, you know, their neighbors? How many people have went wild and crazy while influenced, under the influence of alcohol? Pig, swine, you know, how many people have died from the diseases because of drinking, because of consuming swine? And you know, the H1N1, you know, is a classical example of the consequences of this pig and its spread in the society. How many how much harm has come from adultery and fornication, which Allah has made forbidden. How many children don't know who their parents are? How many abortions? How many children are killed in the process? How many children are donated to orphanages? And how many sexually transmitted diseases have spread in the societies because of adultery and fornication, which Allah had made haram? And the list goes on. We will not find anything haram except that we'll be able to enumerate maybe tens or hundreds of calamities specifically from that act which you will find Islam had made prohibited. So that thing which Allah made prohibited is good for us. Human beings must be able to submit to God and accept that. They must admit that God knows best what is good for us. And part of our slavery to Allah Azza wa Jal is that we do not disdain, we do not reject these teachings. Didn't Allah say in the Quran, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. And your Lord, your Master has said, call on me, I will respond to you. Verily those who disdain, those who are too arrogant, too prideful to worship me, to enslave themselves to me, they shall enter the hellfire in humiliation. Those who are too arrogant to enslave themselves before Allah, too arrogant to worship Allah, they will enter the hellfire in humiliation. We are not in a position as human beings to tell God, well, you know, I don't like what you have legislated, and I don't think this is good for us, and this particular law is not really applicable today. No human being has the right whatsoever to say this to God. No human being, whoever he is. Wait, this is arrogance against God. He is the one who knows, and he is the one who legislated, and he is the one who commanded us to apply and comply with these commandments as means of saving us from harm, as mercy from him. Yes, there are things which we like to do that we leave alone for Allah's sake so we may earn paradise. That's the idea. You tell the non-Muslim, I know, man, everybody likes to smoke some weed, and everybody likes to get drunk, and everybody likes to have a girlfriend, and everybody likes this. Naturally, humans are inclined towards these things. But when Allah instills belief in you, He will also instill the idea of finding these things reprehensible. وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِصْيَانَ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ Allah made hateful to you disbelief, defiant disobedience, and general, you know, reprehensible to the believer. Otherwise, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَ بِالسُّوءِ, the soul, one's own self commands it to engage in evil. We have that natural inclination, but if we don't struggle, how will one earn paradise? If Allah made everything lawful, how will that favor a person over the other? How will we excel if we didn't actually want, at the time of difficulty? This is a law that no one in the world denies. At the time of pressure, when you act right, this is an indication of the goodness within you. Otherwise, everybody can do good at the time of ease. But where are you when the situation requires steadfastness and perseverance? If you're able to remain patient then you truly deserve reward. So Allah made this life, you know, a combination of things that we like, which He made prohibited, so that we can struggle against our desires, abandon them for His sake, so He will give us in paradise reward and pleasures and delight, which we could never ever imagine. You could never imagine. This is for men and women. For men and women, no one will enter Jannah and be dissatisfied. If a brother leaves alone having a girlfriend, leaves alone unlawful relationships in this world, then he should realize Allah has prepared abundance of Hur al-Ain for him. And Hur al-Ain are nothing like, you know, what we have here today. And the sisters are saying, well, what about us? You know, if the men will have Hur al-Ain, what will we have? Well, first, Islam is a modest religion that is concerned with modesty. It is inappropriate for Allah to mention, as the scholars explain, it is inappropriate that it will mention that a woman will have multiple men. Why? Because in this worldly life of ours, it is acceptable for a man to have more than one wife as Muslims, and it is not acceptable for a woman to have more than one husband. So the idea of telling a man you will have more than one woman is already something that is in our natural disposition. But telling a woman you'll have multiple men is not something, even women themselves, they feel too shy. Women by their nature are too modest to be even speaking or, you know, addressing the issue like, I want, you know, four men, I want five men in paradise. It just doesn't click. It doesn't click for the brothers when they hear it, and it doesn't click for the modest sister, the shameful sisters who are too ashamed to speak in this particular fashion. This is the difference between men and women. The second reality is, Allah had mentioned that lahiha, they shall have whatever they want in paradise. Everybody will be happy. Now some sisters think that they will only be happy if they also had many men. But we say, time out. You will not enter paradise unless you would have been cleansed from every desire that is related to the world. Meaning when we go to paradise, we will be reformatted, starting process. The ideas which you carry today are not the ones you will carry in paradise. So a sister will enter other men. I just want one. Now you may feel otherwise, but when you enter Jannah, the bottom line is, no one in Jannah will wish there was something that they don't have. No one in Jannah will ever be dissatisfied with anything at all. So sisters, don't worry. If you wind up getting more than one man, alhamdulillah. If not, then Allah will make sure that you will be happy with whatever you have. With whatever you have, Allah will make sure that you're happy. So the bottom line is that we leave alone these worldly things because we hope we will get Allah's reward in the life to come. So, with that said, this is the summary of 5 or 6 points which we can use to explain to the non-Muslims why there are prohibitions in Islam. First we say there aren't too many prohibitions, there are some. Then we say these prohibitions are actually good, abandoning them is good for us. Thirdly, this is the concept of life being tested. Fourthly, we as slaves of God don't have the right to reject and object to what He made lawful, what He made unlawful. And finally, everything which is made unlawful is harmful, either totally or partially, and that partially is more than the benefit which you find. This is the general argument which we present, so that no one can come and say, you know, your religion is nice, but I think there are too many things which are haram. We say, no, this is not the case. There are a lot of halal things, some haram things, and these haram things abandon. Just look at music. Look at music. People don't realize what music does to them. And just if you want more, you know, elaboration on the concept or the ruling on music in Islam and singing, please refer to my lecture titled "The Classical Hit, It's Bad." The Classical Hit, It's Bad. You can find it on my website, onewaytoparadise.net. Download the audio. It's available also in video. The music, what happens is, people become so attached that at the time of, you know, when they're feeling lowly, when they're feeling sad, when they are depressed, the only thing which will kind of alleviate the stress that they're suffering from and will give them comfort is their favorite song, not the Book of Allah, not the Hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know that from experience, if you used to listen to music. At the time of sadness, when you are suffering and you know life is tough, when someone dies, people tend to go and listen to songs from the works of the shayateen, the devils, and they only find peace, they only find a comfort, they only find ease in this, the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where is the best admonishment, where the best exhortation, the best reminder, the best instruction. The Quran will not fulfill this, the purpose that they have. It only music does. If this is the only disadvantage, if this is the only consequence of the harmful of the harm of listening to music, then this will be sufficient. Let alone the fact that it is haram according to the Quran and the Sunnah and the many other things which music do to people. You see? So when we have this classical understanding of Islam, then we will understand why Allah made these things haram. It's mercy from us. I don't want to listen to, losing my religion. You know, I don't remember the band. But we used to listen to crazy songs and I never thought of it. That's me in the corner. You know, that's me, I don't know what, losing my religion. Losing my religion, man, a'udhu billah. Yeah, you losing your religion, whoever the singer was, I mean, you can't be losing Islam. Or what about this crazy other song? You know, what if God was one of us? Just in disbelief. You know, people repeat these songs. Or, you know, Prince, it is clear to see that you're the most beautiful girl in the world. It is clear to see that whatever, that God created women because of you. It's plain the reason why God created the girl or something like that. Shirk, disbelief, kufr, that, you know, many Muslims find comfort and ease. You know, in listening to these songs or even other classical songs, and the Quran and the Sunnah have nothing to offer because we have engaged in haram and we thought that, you know, there are too many prohibitions. No, brothers and sisters, there aren't too many prohibitions. We don't need music, we don't need alcohol, we don't need swine, we don't need women to go out naked, we don't want, and I'm sorry, or girlfriends, well, we don't want men to have, well, nowadays that applies. We don't want men to have boyfriends or girlfriends, and we don't want anyone to engage in something haram, so we will preserve ourselves, preserve our iman, and earn paradise. Once you go to paradise, have fun. Until then, you know, life is a prison. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. I will open or give you the chance or to turn over the mic or whatever the keyboard for you to ask any questions that you may have. Please follow the instructions of the monitors as to how to go about it so we will not cause havoc in the chat room. جزاكم الله خير. وجزاكم جميعا. وفيكم بارك الله.